right, if you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And once you have Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now, from this point on, verse 15 through verse 36, Peter preaches a whole sermon. And he explains to them what's going on here using a prophecy from the book of Joel. And then he continues quoting other Old Testament passages. And he tells them about Jesus. He tells them what Jesus has done, tells them how Jesus died and rose again. And then he tells them how to be saved. And that sermon ends in verse 36. Look what happens in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? Now, I want you to see the results of all this. If you go down to verse 41, look at verse 41 and 42, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." And if you go down even further, you see more of those results, verse 46 and 47. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. And I trust and pray that as we study the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to take what we need to learn out of this passage and apply it to our lives and apply it to our service for you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder, how many have ever seen somebody fall asleep in church? Oh, yes. And you know, it can be so funny. No pointing at people now. Yeah, it can be so funny. An evangelist friend of mine tells this story of an old man who fell asleep in church. And the man's mouth was wide open and his head was tilted back when all of a sudden a fly flew in the man's wide open mouth. Well, naturally, that was an unexpected surprise, which awoke the sleeping gentleman, and immediately he gagged very loudly right in the middle of the preacher's sermon. And upon spitting out the fly, he also had the misfortune of spitting out his dentures. But that is not the worst part of the story. I mean, that occurrence by itself would disrupt any service. But the situation grew even more bizarre, because when the man's false teeth fell out, they landed in the center aisle of the church, which was hard wood, no carpet. And upon impact, his ivories shattered into several pieces. And he jumped up from the pew and began to collect the evidence of his misfortune. Now, I'm sure you know what effect that had on the rest of the congregation. Because I can tell you this. Church is the hardest place to keep from laughing when you get tickled and you know you're not supposed to laugh. But the man tried his best to pick up all the pieces, and as far as anyone knows, he never fell asleep in church again. But there's a church service recorded in Scripture where I dare say it would have been hard to fall asleep. And it's this one that we just read about on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. And what happened was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus and 10 days after his ascension to heaven, the Holy Spirit began indwelling believers just as Jesus had promised. And it was an exciting occasion. And I believe that church ought to have an element of excitement. I don't believe church has to be boring to prove how true our spirituality is, right? On the contrary, where the Holy Spirit is, there will be some genuine enthusiasm, and there will be dynamic power, and there will be some people who will not fall asleep in church, hopefully, right? And so let me give you at least three qualities that made the church on Pentecost a place where you would not have wanted to take a nap. And these same three qualities ought to exemplify church worship today. Now, the first one is this. There was what I call controlled commotion. Controlled commotion. From the rushing mighty wind, to the tongues of fire, to the multiple foreign languages being spoken, there was a lot of interesting and stirring activity. So much so that Peter had to tell some of the onlookers that the church members weren't drunk. Look at verse 15. We didn't read it, but look at it here. Peter says, for these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And so, yes, they were under the influence, but they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Just as the scriptures command us in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when the believers get together today, and they get filled with the Spirit, things get exciting. Out of control? Never. But exciting? Yes. Now, what is necessary for this type of church worship? A couple of things. First of all, there must be reliance on the Holy Spirit and His leadership, even if He takes us where we don't plan to go. Now, of course, the Bible teaches orderliness in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. But the Bible also allows for some spontaneity in our worship services. Remember, Jesus said this in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when it says that we're to worship God in spirit And in truth, that word spirit is not capitalized. That's a small s. That's talking about human spirit. That's talking about worshiping him with enthusiasm, worshiping him with our emotions, right? At Community Christian School, we do School Spirit Week, right? To build up the enthusiasm of the kids. We'll do Crazy Hair Day or Crazy Hat Day or dress like your favorite sports team, you know? We do Spirit Week to try and build up the enthusiasm of the kids. And that's what this is talking about. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We are to worship God in truth, but don't neglect to worship in spirit. Jesus said we must worship God in both categories simultaneously. And an imbalance in either extreme causes problems. If you worship in spirit but leave out the truth, then worship becomes subject to human whims. And if you worship in truth but leave out the spirit, then worship becomes lifeless and worthless. It doesn't do us any good to attend church Sunday after Sunday and not have our hearts stirred as well as having our minds renewed. Worship services that instruct but don't inspire, or inspire but don't instruct, are both likewise incomplete and inadequate. So if we're going to have a church and worship services like the early church did, then there must be a reliance on the Holy Spirit and his leadership. There must be dependence on the Holy Spirit to lead us in the right balance in our worship. Remember, it's worship led by the Spirit. Remember, Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit. But also, in order to have a service of controlled commotion, there must also be an emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God. That must be central. In this sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he quoted Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture. Again and again he quoted. It was a sermon based on the Word of God. And it impacted the hearers in such a way that it left them asking, as we read in verse 37, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter's sermon was so powerful and the atmosphere so spirit-filled that the apostles didn't even have to give an invitation at the end of the service for folks to make a faith commitment to Jesus. They responded on their own without any prodding. And in order for this dynamic to occur, there must be a willingness on behalf of the church to let the Word of God be proclaimed in its purity and power. Now, sure, we need to adapt our message to the needs of the 21st century, but it's still the same message. Still the same message. And to be honest, it will not be palatable to everyone. Did you think it went well with some of the Jews when Peter told his Jewish listeners that they had taken Jesus and with their wicked hands had crucified and slain him? He tells them that in verse 23 in that sermon. I recently read an interview from years ago now of Chuck Colson. And I know it was a while. The interview was a while ago because Chuck Colson passed away back in 2012. But in that interview, he said that when he first got out of prison for his Watergate cover-up crimes and professed to have been born again while in prison, he said a lot of folks were mad at him. One state senator from Maryland came to him and called him everything in the book after Colson spoke at a prayer breakfast. He told Charles Colson that he was a fake. He told them that he was just claiming to be a Christian to get the sympathy that it would evoke. And he told Colson that he would not last. Well, 4 years later, that same man came back to a prayer breakfast sponsored by the same organization, and he apologized to Colson. He said that what had really angered him was that some of the things Colson said in his sermon stepped on his toes. And he had since turned his life around and recommitted himself to Jesus Christ. And my point is, we cannot dilute the word of God just because it may offend someone. People will not be convicted and changed by lies. We must preach it straight. We got to preach the truth. Why? Because the truth is the thing that sets people free, whether that truth is easy to swallow or not. And that doesn't mean that we have to be purposely offensive and harsh. It's just that sometimes love must be tough. And so if our church is going to exemplify that early New Testament church, then we need to be a church of controlled commotion. A church that is controlled and led by the Holy Spirit, and a church where the preaching of the Word of God is central. That ought to be true in each one of our services. Now, the second quality of a wide awake church is not just a church of controlled commotion, but it's a church of people of divergent backgrounds coming together as one. You know, when the story begins, you have the disciples of Jesus in one accord and in one place. But that was the easy part. It's fairly easy to get together and worship with folks just like yourself. But if you've ever tried worshiping with folks who are different in some way, well, that takes the Spirit of God. I remember one time visiting a Haitian church in Mattapan. Now, Mattapan is a section of Boston that is predominantly Haitian. And I visited a church there, a Haitian church, and I'll tell you what, it was way different than what I was used to. They had drums and weren't afraid to use them, and they clapped their hands, and they sang, and they spoke in French. I don't think it was Haitian Creole they were speaking that day. I think they spoke in French. Now, because I didn't know any French, and let me just tell you this story. I didn't know any French. I took 3 years of French in high school. I don't know how I did this, but I got through it without learning any French at all. I took French cooking. I took French art and music, and I took French history, and they counted them all as French credits, and I never learned a word of French. But on my high school transcript, it said I took 3 years of French, although I learned no French at all. So I knew no French at all when I was sitting there in that church. I didn't know most of what was being said. But I can tell you this, the worship impacted me in a positive way, because I knew these people, and I knew that they were praising the same God that I loved, only it was in a different language and in a different way. Now, can you imagine what it was like at Pentecost, when people from at least 16 different nations and language groups gathered together and Peter preached to them? Now understand this. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, but he did not preach 16 different sermons in 16 different languages. He preached one sermon, and they all heard in their own language. Did you notice that here? Look at verses 6 through 8 again, right? It says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And look at verses 9 and 10. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome and Rome, Jews and proselytes. Notice how Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, this was as much a miracle of hearing as it was a miracle of speaking. But what this says to me is that God will make a way for us to build a church with folks from different backgrounds if we will let the Holy Spirit fill us and lead us. Rich folks worshiping with poor folks. Black folks worshiping with white folks. Educated folks worshiping with the uneducated folks. Hispanics worshiping with Asians. Older folks worshiping with younger folks. See, this is the way it's supposed to be. That's how it was on Pentecost. See, we got to remember that in the Bible, God says that he is no respecter of persons. And according to James 2, we're not supposed to be respecters of persons either. God doesn't think of one group as being better than another group. He sent his son to die for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Now, you know, if someone comes into a lot of churches today and looks different or dresses differently, church members will sometimes keep their distance. Anybody outside their little circle of friends threatens them. But can I say this? That doesn't happen when the Spirit of God fills us. That doesn't happen when the Spirit of God fills us. If we want to be a church like that early New Testament church, then we need to be a church where people are welcome from all different backgrounds when they come in. We express to them our Christian love. We express to them our hospitality. We need to welcome them into our midst. As long as our worship is centered in Jesus and is centered in the Word of God, we need to welcome them in. Because in case you don't remember, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And they ought to be precious in our sight as well. And so we want to be a church like that, where people of different backgrounds can come together. And we do see some of that here. We have Pastor Mike, who's comes from a Sicilian background. And where's Barry? We got Barry, who comes from a Jewish background. And, so we got people of different backgrounds gathering together in the same church. That's exactly the way this was meant. The Speronis and the LaCroix worshiping together, the Italians and the French people. That's the way this is supposed to be, right? Because we're all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we want to be that kind of a church. Now, let me give you the last but not least quality of a church that kind of keeps you awake, a quality that exemplifies the early church, and that is it has to be a church where the good news is clearly, consistently, and openly shared. Now, let me ask you this. What was the purpose of the gift of tongues in the early church? Now, I'm not doing a whole message on tongues this morning. I trust you're already aware that that was a sign gift for the early church, and that with the death of the last apostle and the completion of the Word of God, the gift of tongues ceased. I'm not going to preach on that this morning. That's a whole different message. But a simple question. What was the purpose for the gift of tongues in the early church? It was simple. It was given so folks from around the world could hear the gospel in their own language. Jesus had told the disciples in Acts 1:12, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So what is our purpose as a church? It is to proclaim the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and all who place their trust in him for salvation have forgiveness and eternal life. Peter proclaimed in verse 21 of his sermon, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And as we read, those who were saved by calling on the Lord on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized and they joined with the other disciples in spreading the good news even further. That's our purpose. But sadly, surveys today indicate that only 1 in 4 Christians even believe that they have a responsibility to witness to others. And if we're not careful, we can neglect the most important part of Spirit-filled worship, the part where we expand the church by sharing the gospel. Now, let me give you this little illustration, and we'll wind this up. Several years ago, there was a celebration at a municipal pool. I believe this was in the city of Boston. And they threw a party at poolside to celebrate the first summer in memory without any drownings in any of the city pools. 200 people gathered in honor of the momentous occasion, including about 100 certified lifeguards. But as the party was breaking up, the 4 lifeguards that were on duty, as they began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive this 31-year-old man, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. Now, can I say this? We here in this room, and I'll add to this, our brothers and sisters around the corner at New Hope Baptist Church, we are the spiritual lifeguards of this community. We are. And it is our job to be concerned about the never-dying souls of the people around us. And it is our job to proclaim to them the life-saving message of Jesus Christ before they end up drowning in the lake of fire. That's the purpose of a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church never neglects their responsibility to share the gospel. So let's just do a quick spiritual checkup. Number one, are our services led by the Holy Spirit and centered around the preaching of the Word of God? Number two, do we show Christian love and hospitality to every person who comes through the door of our church, no matter how different they may seem to us? And number three, is the gospel being preached in our church, and do we have enough compassion for people's never-dying souls, that we as individuals are doing our part to tell them about Jesus? See, that's what the early church did. That's what a Spirit-filled church does. And that's what our church needs to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning and the challenge to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would help us with this. Help us to be the kind of church you'd have us to be. Help us to be sensitive to your leading. Help us to center our services around the Word of God. Help Help us to be hospitable and welcoming when people come into our church that we don't know or who come from different backgrounds. And help us, Lord, to be a church that has great compassion and great concern about the souls of those who need the Savior. Help us to be willing to go tell others. Help us not only to preach the gospel here in the church house, but help us individually to be sharing the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates. Wherever we go, Lord, help us to spread the gospel. Help us to remember that all around us are people who are in desperate need of Jesus. And help us to have courage and boldness enough and love enough to tell them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.